Okay, so today is the 24th of January, the 18th of Shvat, and we are starting the Bat Sheva story, Shmuel Bet Perek Yud Aleph. Okay, hi Ruth, we just started. Okay, I forgot to do this, I'm sorry. Okay, so what you've seen, you see there's some bold words and there's some underlined words and there's some italicized words. As I was reading last night, I thought I did this, but I didn't. So the second word should actually be italicized. So as we read through it, something to keep in mind is the italicized words all have the shoresh of yashav or shuv, so sitting or returning, and the most of the bolded have shalach, sent. There's a couple other bold things just for my own purposes to remind me. And then the underlined is vayishkav, to lie down. So you see a lot of bold here, right? So the word vayishlach, there's a lot of sending going on here, back and forth all the time. But there's at the same time a lot of returning going on here and sitting. So they're kind of like opposite actions that are occurring through the whole thing. So we have the first three words, vayhi l'tshuvat hashana, and it was at the return of the year. And if you look at page 3, the Metzudat David says, he explains l'tshuvat hashana as meaning be'et tshuvat hashemesh el hanikuda hahi be'atzma. So why is it called the return of the year? It means exactly 1 year later, when the sun has returned back to whatever point it was at that it's referring to before. Shehaitaba be'et seita malachim b'shanash havra lihilachem b'Yisrael. So we just finished a bunch of sections with David fighting wars against the surrounding enemies, and he defeated them all. And now it's an exactly a year later, and the Metzudat David is also telling us that this is war season this time. So the wars, people don't usually fight wars during the rainy season, I think is what they're saying, and then they go back to war. We're going to see somewhere else, I think in the Malbim, that it's around Sivan, so Shavuos time, that they all go out to war. But I think also embedded in these first words of Vayhi L'tshuvat Hashana, first of all, Vayahi, when we have that intro of and it was, because the other way to say and it was is Vihaya, right? So there's a Kabbalistic notion that Vayahi, right, is introducing something negative, and Vihaya, something positive, because the Yud represents the hidden celestial world, whereas the He represents our world. So I like to, instead of saying something bad happened, it's an unrevealed good that's going to happen, as opposed to Vihaya, which is a revealed good that we understand is good. So something bad, but the second word, l'tshuvat, we know that this story is going to end with David doing tshuva. So I feel like it's almost planting in your mind, like, even though it's something bad, don't get too worried. It's going to end up okay, even though it's going to take a long time before it ends up okay, because we're going to see David is going to go through many, many tragedies in his life with his family. But tshuva here is planting in our, and I think also all of the shuving and sitting and returning maybe is also embedded in all of this act of what seems like sin, is going to eventually take us to a place of tshuva where we all, as usual, David HaMelech, learn very important life lessons that we can apply to our own lives as well. Okay, so Vayhi L'tshuvat Hashana. So it was the same 1 year later. Le'et Tzeit HaMelechim. At the time of the going out of the... What do you see there? Malachim? Okay.
No. Emissaries.
Right. So you are both right. Okay? You all win. Because even though the letters of the word look like emissaries, right, or messengers, the vowels, look at the vowels. It doesn't say malachim with a patach under the aleph like emissaries. It says melachim with a kamatz under the lamed like the vocalization for kings. Okay? So this, again, when I was at Hebrew University for my junior year of college, I took a biblical grammar class. It was such a good class. The professor said he kept grammar books of different languages next to his bedside table to read, and he read them like romance novels. So he had a real passion for Diktuk. And his theory on this, which I find very intriguing, is that perhaps the author wants to shield David HaMelech to a certain extent by writing in Malachim with an Aleph. But the truth is, as we're going to see, based on the commentaries, that it really is Malachim. Because kings really, and that's the Jewish way, for the kings to lead the people in war. And here David is staying home. But I do want to point you to page 3, Divrei Hayamim. So in Divrei Hayamim, we've been doing this a lot with a lot of the chapters in Shmuel Bet especially. Divrei Hayamim has sometimes word-for-word full sections from Sefer Shmuel in repeating the story, and sometimes there's small, interesting little changes. This we're going to see is a huge change. So indeed, you can see it's sort of highlighted, Seit HaMalachim, without the Aleph, in Divrei Hayamim. Okay, and then also what I want to draw you to is that it has this pasuk, that we haven't even finished yet. I apologize. Now you see why it takes me years to get through the section. But so the whole pasuk that we're going to have, basically word for word, that we'll get through. And then pasuk bet in Divrei Hayamim says, Vayikach David et ataret malkam. So they've won the war. So here they've all won the war. And now suddenly in Divrei Hayamim, David appears in the war, even though we know from Sefer Shmuel that he didn't go out to war with them, and he takes this crown. Now look at the next source immediately after that from Shmuel Bet Perek Yud Bet. Okay, so we're doing Yud Aleph, and this is Yud Bet. Pasuk Kaf Tet. It's basically the Kaf Tet and Lamed. Look at Pasuk Lamed. Vayikach et ateret malkam. Dat me'al rosho. David takes this crown of this king that they defeated. So in Divrei Hayamim, it's pasuk bet to the time that the kings go out to war. In Shmuel bet, it's the end of the next chapter that David finally takes this crown. So Divrei Hayamim completely leaves out the entire Bat Sheva affair, okay? Unapologetically. Just to give a little background that I mentioned before, Shmuel is written by, Shmuel Aleph certainly is written by Shmuel. And then after he dies, it's taken over by two different prophets from the time. Oh, poor guy, I always forget the name of the middle prophet. But obviously Natan is the prophet that takes over the writing. And
God.
What?
God.
God, yeah, maybe. And so this is about the purpose of the Shmuel books and the Malachim books are really almost so that we can learn from the mistakes of the past. And they're not necessarily concerned with saving David's reputation. Whereas Divrei Hayamim is written by Ezra and Nehemiah, the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, and it's in anticipation of building the Second Temple and setting up the brand new society in Eretz Yisrael after the Galut, the exile of Bavel. And it's really more interested just in moving forward. And also doesn't include, it also wants to put David in a better light. It has that agenda, a lot of scholars and commentaries will say. So you can imagine why it leaves out this whole incident. Okay, so now, going back to our first pasuk. So the time when either the kings or the emissaries go out, Vayishlach David et Yoav, so David sends out his chief of military, Yoav, ve'et avadav, and his servants imo with him, ve'et kol Yisrael, and all of Israel, v'yashchitu et b'nei Ammon, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, v'yatsuru al Rabbah, and they besieged Rabbah, v'david yoshev b'Yerushalayim. But David was sitting in Yerushalayim. Okay, so now, I'm always torn how to do this in terms of what's the best way to integrate it all. Since you see there's a little samach there, so this is technically the end of a paragraph, if you will. So I'd like to go to the Malbim now. So Malbim starts on page 3. And then we'll read a pasuk here and there and then go to the commentary. So Malbim, just some background information on Mabon. So he's 19th century, I think 1808 to 1888. He lived at the same time as Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, to put that in perspective. He was in Prague. And he was on his way to being a rising superstar rabbi. And in those days, that meant writing legal commentaries, halachic works. But also in the 19th century, it was the beginning of biblical criticism, and he saw what it was doing to the Jewish people. So he took himself away from halachic writing and devoted himself to Tanakh writing, which in those days was seen as a step down. But he's immortalized, and you'll find him in a lot of traditional Mikraot Gedolot for Nach. He's the latest commentary to be included in the traditional commentaries. And just some other background information, because we're going to see he really admired and looked up to Abarbanel, and he styled his commentary similar to Abarbanel, which we're going to see, which involves asking a lot of questions first, which he won't do in the first couple ones, and then answering those questions. I think I mentioned maybe last week or a couple weeks ago that some rabbis would discourage people from learning Abarbanel because he would ask so many questions introducing each section of his commentary that people would sometimes get lost in the questions and get so confused and demoralized, and they'd never get to the answers. So Abarbanel, of course, lived in 15th century Spain, and he was the finance advisor to King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella. They actually offered him sanctuary in Spain instead of being exiled with the rest of the Jews, but he chose to join his brethren in exile. So this, we're going to see the Malbim very sharply disagreeing with Abarbanel as we get through, which is very interesting. You'll see why. Okay, so let's look at Malbim on Aleph. Vahila Tshuvat Hashana. So this was at the exact same time the following year. Yermoz she'al yedei she'yashav hamelech bebeito v'lo halach be'atzmo l'chom melchamat Hashem ba ma'asei zo liyado. So this is hinting that since the king sat in his home and he didn't go himself to wage this war of God, all of this incident came upon him. Ulabal tomar sheya yagav erapa yadayim milchama hakadamet. Don't say he was exhausted from the previous war. Amar sheya lechivat hashana, because the pasuk tells us this is a full year later. Ulabal tachshov shelo haya etz ra'ui latzeit mipnei akor ve'ageshem. And don't think that it just wasn't a good time to go because of the cold and the rain. Amar le'et seit ha-malachim. It tells us this was the time that kings would go up. And notice how Malbim is spelling malachim, like the way it's spelled in Divrei Hayamim. Ki haya b'chodesh Sivan, because it was in Sivan, shekol malchei eretz yotzim u'pneihem b'krav. Because that's when all the kings of the lands go out ready for battle. U'lebal tomar shehaita melchama kitana. Don't think that this was some small little war, she'en kavod ha-melech latzeitz ba-batzmo, that it wasn't worthwhile for the king himself to go out there for his honor. Amar ki shalach et Yoav, sar ha-tzava ve'et avadav. No, he sent out Yoav, his main warrior, and all of his servants, she'em kol sarei ha-chayal ve'agiburim. And all of his servants, this means all of the men of valor and the heroes. Ve'et kol Yisrael, and all of Israel. U'bezeh haya ra'ui she'elech malkam lefneham. And with this, it would have been very suiting for the king to go before them. Ve'hem hishchitu et b'nei Amon, ve'atzur al Rabbah. They destroyed the children of Amon, they besieged Rabbah. She'zen yimshach zman rav. And it took a really long time in order to accomplish all these battles and conquer all these things. U'bekol zeh, ve'david yoshev b'Yerushalayim. Ve'lo ba le'ezrat Hashem b'giborim. He sat in Jerusalem, and he didn't come to help his comrades in this war of God. Okay, so a little second introduction, because we're already starting with the criticism of David, but we're going to see that Malbim is going to change. As we read the Psukim, we have to keep in mind who David is within the realm of Yiddishkeit, Judaism. We have tremendous respect for him. We do not consider him a sinner. In fact, we consider him the epitome of a Baal Tshuva in the tradition of his ancestors of Yehuda, who's the first archetypal Baal Tshuva, the repenter. And Mashiach, our Mashiach, is going to come from David HaMelech. So clearly, what we're about to read did not take away from him everything that he means to us as David HaMelech, Mashiach ben David, and all of those other things. So I think what I'm going to choose to do is the pshat sort of speaks for itself. I'm choosing right now to read the pshat alongside the Malbim so that you get the Malbim's perspective. The Malbim is going to bring the opinion of the Abarbanel, which is much more critical of David HaMelech than most other Mefarshim are. And through that, we're going to have an understanding of different ways we can understand these psukim and what David HaMelech did or didn't do and what sins he may or may not have committed. Okay? Okay. So, Pasuk Bet. Vayhi le'et ha'erav, vayakam David me'al mishkavo, v'yitalech al gag beit ha'melech, vayar isha rochetzet me'al ha'gag, v'ha'isha tovat mar'em od. Okay, this pasuk, up until I started preparing for this year, I had misunderstood it, and I think it's misunderstood, and Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah doesn't help us in how we understand this pasuk. So let's look at the words very carefully. So it was at the time of the evening, and David got up from his bed. Okay, so that already, and this is the amazing thing about Tanakh, is that we are not afraid of criticizing our heroes and our loved ones in Tanakh. And I think the Maharal said that if God hadn't written the Torah, it would have had to be written by the biggest anti-Semite, because we're so self-critical. So again, it spares nothing, the description in this pasuk, that David's getting up in the evening, so he's napping, v'yitalech al gag, beit hamelech, and he's, v'yitalech halach in the heat pa'el, we see it with God walking in the garden, you see it in different areas, it kind of means just like walking around, not very purposely walking, not that God's not purposeful in Gan Eden, but like a stroll. So he's walking on the roof of his house. And now I want you to keep in mind that his house is one of the highest buildings. The Beis Hamikdash hasn't been built yet. So you could probably say it's one of the highest buildings. We're going to see when he's talking to Uriah that when he tells Uriah to go home, he's always telling him to go down. Okay? So David HaMelech's house is high up. So he's walking on his roof and he sees a woman bathing. From upon the roof. And this is the misunderstood part. So the way most of the commentaries understand this is that David is looking from upon the roof at the woman bathing. And if you look quickly at the Radak Pasuk Bet, it's on the bottom of page 3, Me'al Hagag, Hu Ra'a Ota Me'al Hagag, so he saw him from upon his roof, Shehaita rochetzet bibeita, that she was bathing in her house. Okay? So this was news to me when I read this preparing, because haven't we all envisioned Bathsheba outside on a roof in some bath? I mean, that's how Leonard Cohen explains it also. I can't think of the words right now. Does anybody know the words of the Leonard Cohen Hallelujah? Okay. So, V'isha tovat mar'a me'od, and the woman was exceedingly beautiful. Okay, so let's look at the Malbim on that pasuk. So the Malbim is continuing in this criticism of David, and he's saying, even while in his house, so he didn't go to war, he stayed home, but there are still many duties of the king at home, but even in his home, he wasn't busying with the needs of the nation. He got up in the evening, and Chazal have already taught us in the Yerushalmi, Kishahaya David so eid su'udat atzmo, when he would eat his own meal, haya yashan ad teisha sha'ot, so he would sleep until 9 hours in the morning, halachic hours. Ukishahaya so eid su'udat malachim, but when he would eat a kingly meal, haya yashan ad ha'erv, then he would sleep until the evening. I guess it was heavier food. Ve'achar kach sa'ad az su'udat malachim. Oh, if this is the case, he clearly here had a feast of kings. Umitaneg betanugim, and he enjoyed delicacies. Vigamacharkach lo asak betzarchei tzibur, and even afterwards he didn't take care of the needs of the people. Rak halach letayel al gag beit hamelch. He went for a little stroll on the roof of the house of the king. Ubezeb ba lidei avera, and this is how he came to sin. Shara'a Esha Rachetzet, because he saw a woman bathing. Vilo Atzam Enav Mir'ot Bara, and he didn't close his eyes from seeing this evil. Hagam Shara'a Me'al Hagag, also he saw it from upon his roof. Be'ofen Shehutzrach Lechavein Lir'ot. The Malbim is really criticizing here. He's saying the way he was on his roof, how he was able to see Bathsheba, meant really intentionally looking and trying to search for her and finding her somehow from his perspective on his roof, so high up. Okay? But don't worry, we're not going to be all bad towards King David Malach. It's going to change. Okay, now, in terms of this, I included on the bottom of... Oh, let's read the next pasuk first. Okay, so Gimel. Vayishlach David vayidrosh le'isha. So David sent out and inquired to the woman. Now, one thing that I read was talking about how all these messengers sending means that David isn't keeping this a secret. He's not. He's just sending out. We don't even know who. Trying to find out who this woman is. Vayomer, and he said, Halo zot Bathsheba bat Eliam eshet Uriah hachiti. So this is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah Hachiti. Now, this wife of is going to be troubling. I just want to read Pasuk Dalet, and then we'll go to some of the commentary. Vayishlach David Malachim. So David sent messengers. And you just take a look at the vowels there. Oh, I guess it's a kamatz under the aleph here. Okay. So just get the vowels that there is actually a vowel under the aleph. Vayikachaha. And he took her. Vatavo elav. And she came to him, v'yishkav ima, and he slept with her, v'hi mitkadeshet mitumata, v'tashav el beta, and she was purified from her impurity, she was sanctified from her impurity, and then she returned to her house. Okay, so one of the questions that we're going to be dealing with here, in addition to her Nabakar as Eshet Uriah, is she indeed the wife of Uriah, is how passive or active was Bathsheba in this? Does she bear any responsibility? And then also, what does it mean, mitkadeshet mitumata? Obviously, we saw her bathing, and based on these two phrases together, we're going to see in a lot of the commentaries that this bathing wasn't just to be clean, but rather a mikvah. Okay, so let's look at some of the commentaries. So the first thing that I included for you on the bottom of page 3, it reminded me, or didn't remind me, of Esther. So Bathsheba seems very different from Esther just in terms of the verbiage used. So Esther, to remind you, lo higida Esther et amavet molarta. Esther never told who she was. We know full well who Bathsheba is. And David's very aware of who Bathsheba is. Tetzayin, v'tilakech Esther el ha-melech. So if you go through Megillat Esther, it's very clear that everything that happens to Esther up until the point that she decides that she's going to go to the king herself to save her people is passive. She does nothing active. In all the verbs, it's a great place to learn feminine passive verb conjugation. she is taken. And it's a little different from Bathsheba. They took her, but it doesn't say she was taken, and she actively comes, v'tavo. I bolded that just to show how the difference is. She came and he slept with her. So it talks about what people do to her, but it's not in the language of what is done to her. You see the different nuance? So Esther was fully passive throughout the entire ordeal up until that point when she decides to go. And it looks like Bathsheba might be a little bit more active here. And we're going to explore that when we get to the shiur that I've prepared that I don't know when we'll get to. Mm-hmm. Okay, so then just in terms of who Uriah Hachiti is, so there's two different schools of thought who he is. One is that the word Hachiti, the Hittite, does not mean that he was a Hittite or a convert, but rather we see this in a lot of different places, like Doeg Ha'edomi, that you get this phrase after your name based on where you lived, not based on who you actually were. But of course, with all of those words, like even Doeg, there's a debate whether he maybe actually was an Edomite or he just lived in Edomite land. So Uriachiti, most people say that he was an upstanding Jew, born a Jew, and he just is called the Chiti because of where he lived. I kept hearing about people who were saying he was a convert. I couldn't find any early source. The only place that I found it was in the Arve Nachal, who, if you look at the very back, I included the last page, I included a little biography of him. So he's actually pretty early. He's pretty early. Rabbi David Shlomo Avishetz, 1755. He's rabbi of a number of Jewish communities in Poland. And he actually moved to Israel and lived in Sfat in 1814. Okay, so this is what he says. It's very interesting because I got more than I bargained for in terms of his commentary. So, v'li nir alefaresh b'derech acher. I want to explain it in a different way. Dehine dat k'tzat midrashim de Uriah chiti haya ger min uma chitim. So Uriah the Chittite was actually a convert from the nation of the Chittim. V'uma zo hu mishiv'a amamim. And this nation, the Hittites, they're one of the seven Canaanite nations. And what do we know about our mitzvah regarding the seven Canaanite nations? We have to destroy them all, right? We certainly can't marry them. V'hema chai v'lavim b'gerutan. B'lav delo titchatein. And we actually have an explicit pasuk in the Chumash that we're not allowed to marry them. So it's a lav, it's a negative mitzvah, a lo tase. Mimela demand amar in kiddushin tofsin b'chai ve'lavin. And then here's where we're already starting. I'm kind of starting backwards with this 18th century rabbi, but we're starting to see some of the ways the rabbi are solving this issue of eshet oria, is she an eshet ish, by saying even though she was quote unquote married to Uria, there was no kiddushin. It wasn't a Jewish marriage. It's like a civil marriage. Okay, so there was no kiddushin, so they weren't married. So b'chai ve'lavim, because you can't have kiddushin with somebody for whom the Torah tells you you're not allowed to marry. Lo tafse klal kiddushei oria. Therefore, there was absolutely no kiddushin with oria. Ve'ein b'zeh le'David hamelch shum chet. And David, in taking Bathsheba, did not commit any sin whatsoever. V'zeh o'sheila im kiddushim tofshin. So now he has this question, is there kiddushin in somebody that you're not allowed to marry? So you could ask that on a lot of different relationships, a brother and a sister, a man who's divorced his wife who was married to some other man and then they want to get married again, all sorts of different situations that your Torah tells us you're not allowed to marry them. Does the kiddushin take hold? And he would argue no, and that David made no sin. Okay, so let's look at the Malbim now. So continuing on that page. And here's where you'll see the Malbim introduces his questions, and then he also introduces the Abarbanel's take. And the Malbim even seems to do a little bit of a 180. So everything we've seen so far in the Malbim was super critical of David, of staying home. But now he's going to start defending David because there's no denying that David did something. David himself says, Chatati, I sinned. The question is, what was his sin? What did he do wrong? And the psukim and modern scholarship are so quick, the modern scholarship based on the psukim without reading into them very closely, are very quick to say he committed two grave sins. He slept with a married woman, and he committed murder, essentially, by having Uriah sent to the front lines. Okay? So the Malbim is going to raise many, many questions as to why, if you dig deeper into the Pshat, you don't even have to go into Drash, but if you just read the simple events and how they unfold in the story, you'll see that he couldn't have possibly committed those sins. Or at least and then there are some opinions that say he didn't commit adultery, but he did essentially commit murder. So there's that middle opinion there also. So I think based on the Malbim's criticism that we read already, Malbim thinks that maybe David HaMelech's sin was not being responsible in his duties of kingship and not these much graver sins. So it raises all sorts of complications. But here we're going to see how the Abarbanel argues that he actually did sin in the Malbim's defense of David HaMelech. Okay, So here are the Malvin's questions. Hashe'elot. V'hine yipalet she'David nichshal be'eshet ish u'bahrigat oria v'kama averot k'mo she'chashav mahari. So it's a wondrous thing that David failed in Eshet Ish, the wife of a married woman, and in killing Uriah, and all these other sins that Mahari is the Abarbanel, Yitzchak Abarbanel, that he said, that he thought, how could it be? So the Malvim's already raising one of his criticisms of the Abarbanel's thoughts, that if indeed David slept with Bathsheba, who was the wife of who was married at the time, then how can it be that David wasn't commanded to divorce her? Right? That's always how, if somebody marries somebody that they're not supposed to be married to, then you have to divorce them. I had a case where I was asking about a Kohen who was married to a divorced woman. They didn't have any children together. And the rabbi that I asked, the first thing he asked me was, if you ask this man to divorce his wife, would he listen to you? And I said, no. So then he answered the question. But, you know, that was his responsibility to say, first, they shouldn't be married. They can't be married. So in this case, David, who had 24/7 access to a Navi at all times, who's getting the word of Hashem, how could it not be that the Navi wouldn't have said, after all is said and done, now you must divorce her? And not only, okay, so let's keep reading in the Ma'abim. And there are many other questions like this that I will bring in my commentary. And that which is written, that he inquired about the woman and said, this is Bathsheba. Isn't this Bathsheba? Umasha ketav shehi mitkadeshet mitumata, and that which it said that we found that she sanctified herself from her tuma, im avar al eshet ish, ki lo haya avar al isar nida. How can it be that David HaMelech would say, okay, I'm willing to commit the sin of sleeping with a married woman, but chas v'shalom, she shouldn't be nida. Okay, you see how the Malvi's bringing that up, that it doesn't make sense, how he'd be so careful to make sure she's not nida, but not care about the fact that she was married. Okay, Veishlach, Ayide kach bali de maase. It's because he sent out after that he came to this incident. And notice Malvim also throughout is calling it a maisa, a maase. He's not calling it a chait. Veishlach lidrosh imhi pnuya o eshet ish. And he sent out to inquire if she was a single woman or a married woman. Vayomer halo zot Bathsheba. And they said, this is Bathsheba. Hine hasar mahari. So he's talking about the Abarbanel. Here ba lahashim et David. So he is really trying to make David be guilty. Ube'er ki chet michamisha tzadim. And he explains, so now he's quoting the Abarbanel, that David sinned in five different aspects. So I found this English translation of a summary of how Abarbanel says that he sinned, but it leaves out a lot of the Malvin's language, so I prefer to just read it in the Hebrew. So Aleph, you can follow on in English. Aleph, ma'asher chet be'eshet ish v'lo yaval divrei chazal she'hayta migurashet me'oria she'ze neged pashtuta k'tuvim. So the first thing the Abarbanel says is that he sinned with a married woman, and he doesn't like the words of Chazal, and we're going to see those in a later shir, that she was actually divorced from Uriah, because according to the Abarbanel, he says it's against the simple meaning of the text. You're going to see how the Malvim argues against that. But b'ma shehishtadel she'Uriah yishkav im ishto v'yachshav lo haben hanolad v'yichashev lo haben hanolad, sorry, v'yachrit shmo mibet aviv milvad ma she'itzmach mize ta'arovet ha'mishpachot ve'ach nose et achoto she'al ze ne'amar u'mal'a ha'aretz zima. Okay, this is a very strong accusation, but remember, it's from the Abarbanel, so it's within the spectrum of accepted parshanut. So, and Malvim's going to refute it, so don't get too nervous. So that which David strove for Uriah to sleep with his wife, and then the son would be considered his, and David's own name, he would be completely cut off from the house of his father, and this could create a situation where a brother marries a sister. And on this is what it says in Vayikra, and the land became full of zima, which is considered what's the word for zima? What's the polite word for zima? Anybody? Pritzus is another Hebrew word for zima. Salacious, let's call it, okay?
Immorality.
Yeah, immorality. So brothers marrying sisters. This is a big issue we're seeing today with things like sperm donation and egg donation and all these things where the Jewish halachic world is really struggling with what's halachically permissible in terms of anonymity and not knowing who the father is, and because you really can get these cases of brothers and sisters marrying each other. And especially with, 23andMe and people finding out all sorts of family secrets that they didn't know before. And things that 50 years ago, they didn't necessarily know was wrong. I know a couple of cases of people they knew their parents had fertility issues and knew things were coming up in fertility, and actual doctors were mixing in their own DNA with the father's, and in order to help the father along, and then 50 years later they do 23andMe and find out that their biological father is actually the fertility doctor. It was just on Marty Moskowin yesterday. I think there was an interview with somebody over a book she wrote about that. Okay. Anyway, so that is the second thing that the Abarbanel accuses David of doing. Gimel, b'ma shetziva lasum et oria al pnei hamelchama hachazaka lahamito alo chamas v'kapo. So that which he commanded to place Uria on the front of the war, the strong war. B'tov haya she'akvehu v'yatridehu ad she'teled bat sheva v'seter v'yitein hanolad l'meinaket v'ish lo yada. So Abarbanel is saying it would have been better if David had tarried and let Uriah be in the war until Bathsheba had given birth, and then they would give the baby to a wet nurse and nobody would ever know. It's interesting what Abarbanel is suggesting. Again, we don't have the original Abarbanel here with us. We just have the Malbim's quotation. Dalid. B'ma shehargu b'cherev b'nei Amon v'amo nehargu rabim v'imo nehargu rabim v'tovim b'nei Yisrael v'haya yuchol l'saviv l'hargo yidei Yisrael b'tzina. So this is also a very interesting accusation via Abarbanel. That which he allowed Uriah to be killed by the sword by the people of Amon and also other good innocent Jews basically with Uriah, and he could have very quietly and modestly had Uriah killed by a Jew. That would have been a more dignified death, according to the Abarbanel. And this actually does come up, that the way we're going to justify David's actions with regard to Uriah is we're going to show that he was actually a rebel against the king in the way he acted. The Bavli's going to prove it. And so if that's how we justify David HaMelech's actions against Uriah, then why didn't David have him brought before a Beit Din and killed in a respectable halachic manner? Why did he have him sent to the front of the war and killed by B'nai Amon? Okay, and finally, Mashalakach tekef et bat sheva lebeito ki'ilu haya adai nirdaf mehataiva. Nirdaf mehataiva. So that the final one is that which immediately after they find out that Uriah has died and Bathsheba mourns for her husband, he took her immediately as if he was still being chased by his desire. And the English there adds in that usually we have very strict laws that when a woman divorces or her husband dies, she must wait 3 months before remarrying, and that way we can know who the father is. So David didn't do this waiting period. He took her immediately. Okay. So continuing on in the Malbim, v'da'ato shebe'emet harbe ashama rak al yidei sheshav b'tshuva huavar chatato v'kabel onsho v'taher. So according to the Abarbanel, he committed grave sins, and it was only when he returned in tshuva that he passed over his sins and he received his punishment and he became pure. Umnam, im hashkafa nechona dat chochmeinu zal muchrachet. Okay, so now the Malbim is going to argue everything the Abarbanel said went against the established opinion of the rabbis in the Gemara, And he's going to force out the proof that the rabbis have the proper hashkafa. Because if indeed she was a married woman, how could he have possibly married her afterwards? We know from the Torah that when a man and a married woman have an affair, they are absolutely prohibited to each other afterwards. Now we're skipping ahead, but indeed, Batsheva is pregnant after this event, and she gives birth to a baby boy who becomes very sick, and David prays very fervently for this baby to survive. So why would David have davened so hard for this son if indeed he was a mamzer, the product of a married woman? V'ech nitkabla tshivato, v'ha'isha asura lo midin Torah, omedet bebeito. And how could his repentance have been accepted when the woman that was forbidden to him from the Torah still is in his house? This is a very famous expression. Have you heard this expression? Tovel v'sheretz biyado. So somebody who goes to the mikvah with a creepy crawly thing in his hand. Okay? So if you expect to get pure by dunking in the mikvah with a rat carcass in your hand, which gives you tuma, you are sorely mistaken. So too, the Malvim is saying, if you expect to do tshuva for a sin while you are still engaged in that sin on a regular basis, you are sorely mistaken. V'ech bachar Hashem mizera hanolad me'isha hazot, shevet mushlam, v'yikra shmo Yedidya, v'Hashem avo. And then how could it possibly be that Hashem would choose from the seed of the one born from this woman a complete shevet and call his name Yedidya, that Hashem loves him? So that, of course, is referring to Shlomo HaMelech, who we'll see when he's born, is also, his other name is Yedidya, because Hashem loves him. So if you know anybody named Yedidya, that's where it's from. So how could that possibly be that the product of this union would bring this beloved of Hashem? Mikol zeh mevuar, niglat Shabbat Sheva lo ne'asra al David. And from all of this elucidation, it is revealed that Batsheva was not forbidden to David. Ki hayotze lemechama be'etahi haya kotev get kritut li'ishto. So now he's bringing, and we will see these in the original sources in the Gemara much later, that it was the sign of the times that whenever soldiers went out to war, before they left for the war, they would write a get for their wives, so that retroactively, if they were killed in war, they would be divorced from the time the soldier left for the war. Okay. Ki harogei cherev mechama, karov hadavar sheyisharu nishotein agunot v'kavlo, because it's unfortunately quite common that people killed in war would leave their wives as agunot, the way that they would be buried would be very hastily, and they wouldn't pay attention to their faces when they were burying them. So there would be no proof and no edim that indeed their husbands had died. Second to last line, in the middle, v'lachin, bottom page four, v'lachin tiknu beit din shel David, and therefore the beit din of David made this takana, shiktavu get l'nishotam, that they should all have to write a get for their wives, o get gamur, o al tanai. So now the Malbim is going to explore these two possibilities, either a complete get, we are divorced, or a get al tanai, meaning if I die, we're divorced. Ki b'shnei panim ha'ele yatza David naki mitlunot mahari. So whether it was a total get, she was actually divorced at this time, or a get al tanai, she retroactively became divorced once Uriah died, the Malbim is going to prove that David is clean from the complaints of the Ibn Ezra. Okay, and let's finish the Malbim, this section. V'kmoshin ava'er hadvar b'feirush haktuvim kol prat uprat. He's going to explain this in every detail of all the psukim. Ki im ha'avon harishon shechet be'eshet ish, aside from this first sin of sleeping with a married woman, Sipera katuv ki shalach David v'yidrosh l'isha l'dat im hi pnuya o eshet ish. So now he's going to explain how she's not really Esh HaDish. So to know whether she's single or married, Vayomer Halozot Bat Sheva Bat Eliam, Eshet Uriah Hachiti. So this is Bat Sheva, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah Hachiti. Umize Yada Shehi Pnuya. And when he received that answer of whom she was married to, he knew that she was actually single. Imitzad Shehi Eshet Uriah Shehalach L'Machama, V'yada She'iniach La'get K'darkam Be'etahi. Whether it was because this was Uriah that went out to war, and he knew that he would have given her a get, as was the way at that time, v'imitzad shehi bat Eliam, or whether it was because she was the daughter of Eliam. I forgot to read that pasuk with you. So if you look at, go back to page 3, and it's right in the middle. It's just one line. It says, Shmuel bet perek kaf gimel, pasuk lama dalet. So Eliam, okay, that's Bathsheba's father, Ben Achitofel Hagiloni. So Eliam is the son of Achitofel, and Achitofel, so the mommy's going to explain to us what the connection is there. So she was the daughter of Eliam, Shehaya Ben Achitofel, who is the son of Achitofel Giloni, Yoetz David, he's the advisor of David. We're going to see a lot more of him coming up. Ubevadai hu haya Yoetz Taken, Takanazot, Shekol Hayotze L'Melchama Yaniach Get Kritut Lishto. And for sure, the Malbim is surmising that this very same Achitofel, who was David's advisor, was the one who advised him that all the men should give their wives a get when they go out to war. V'im kein ein safek, shehikpid al ze b'nechdo bal tisha'er aguna. And there is no doubt in his mind that he would have been especially machpid. And here it says nechdo. I think it probably means nechda, nech. No, Nechadato, his granddaughter instead of grandson, that she shouldn't be left in Aguna. V'im kein im haya get gamur, haita pnuya gemura. So therefore, it was a complete. If it was a total get, then she would be totally single. V'gam lemefarshim shehaya get al tanai, and even to those who say no, Uriah only left her a get al tanai on the condition that he dies. Be'achrech haya hatanai she'im lo yashuv besof yamei hamelchama lebeito. What was this condition? That if he hadn't returned at the end of the days of the war to his house, she would be divorced retroactively. Because any other way, there would be no way to save her from being in Aguna. And if this is so, then David was surely, he would make sure that Uriah was there until the end of the war on some sort of mission in a way that he would not come back to his house according to the condition and she would be open retroactively. Okay, so we are going to stop there. That took a long time. So I think what we accomplished here is seeing the critique of the Abarbanel, which has some very convincing points on what David sinned, and the defense of David by the Malbim on all of these points, which also is very convincing. And we're going to continue on with the Malbim in the next week. Okay, thank you.